So if you have your Bible, I'll ask you to join me here. I think I'm going to just go to the book of Proverbs to begin this morning. The book of Proverbs, then I'll ask you to turn to maybe another scripture here. But Proverbs chapter 16, if you'll hold your spot there just a moment. Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll make our confession. For those joining online, we invite you to participate with us as well. And for all of us here, I know we're not born knowing this confession that we're getting ready to make, but some of us have learned it over time. but the word's on the screen, and it'll help us to make it. If you agree with what you see, we ask you to join us as we make this confession together. Ready? Let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's a powerful truth there in that scripture. Pride can lead the way to destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then we'll put this one on the screen if you just want to write it down. I'll read it to you from the New Testament book of James. It's James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6, basically on the same theme. It says, but he, speaking of God, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank God for his grace. That's the message this morning. Just from the words of James, God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. That alone would be enough for me to keep examining my own heart and life to make sure I'm not walking in pride, because I need God's grace. That's for sure. God resists or opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let me say something about the word pride before I move on. I believe we can use the word pride in a way that expresses more gratitude to God than arrogance. If I were to tell Brittany, I love you, I'm proud of you, I don't mean that in any type of a sinful, like arrogant way. I would mean it. In fact, I'd probably more likely to say it now, I thank God for you. But there's nothing wrong with using it that way. Does that make sense? But in contrast, though, the Bible warns us repeatedly of the dangers of pride. And so today and next week, I'd like to just look at maybe one or two of those dangers, but also the blessings of humility, that we would embrace humility because, again, that opens the door for God's grace to be upon us. God gives grace to the humble. If you're around someone, or maybe just you could look toward them, would you tell them that? God gives grace to the humble. And would you turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel 15? If you'll turn there, I'll give you a moment. I'm going to give you a scripture on the screen, follow along. But just hold your spot. I'll join you, God willing, here momentarily. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to read you a few verses. As I was preparing for this and thinking about it, I remembered, I believe pride is the original sin. And I'll show you why. It's found in Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll put the verse on the screen again if you want to write them down. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says this, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Let's pause there just a second. What name do we know Lucifer by today more often? Either Satan or the devil, right? But God didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer, which means day star. But he fell from the position, and you'll see why. He says, how are you fallen? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation? Then verse 13 tells us why. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Somebody said he had an eye problem. I. But verse 15 says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. That's a Hebrew word that is also translated pit, hell, or the grave. It's the realm of the dead. You shall be brought to the lowest depths of the pit. Thank God for his word. God loves us, and he gave us his word so that we could know him and so we could know his plan for us. He gave us his word so we could know our lost condition, which is separation from God because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short and broken God's commandments. Here is the issue. It's not just that I outwardly did something wrong. The issue is I've got sin in my heart. That's why I do the wrong. So he loved us, though, so much that he said, I don't want to be without you. So instead of you dying and being separated from me forever, I'm going to punish my sinless son who will love you too and willingly lay down his life, suffering and dying on a cross to bear my judgment on your sin. But 3 days later, I'm going to bring him back to life. And I'm going to seat him back up here with me where he rightfully belongs. And if you will acknowledge your condition and look to me and trust me to forgive you and trust what my son did for you, I'll forgive all your sin, give you a brand new start. Your name will be in that Lamb's Book of Life. My spirit will enter your heart, and I'll help you live these days here. And when your days are over in this life, you're going to be with me forever. That's why we call it good news. We can be forgiven today. You might feel like God is far away. He's closer than you realize. What makes us feel that he's far away is our condition, not his presence. He's close. He said he's as close as your heart and your mouth, that if you turn to him in faith and confess, he will save you. So we can be forgiven of all of our sin, and we can be in close fellowship with God. Humility, I believe, recognizes our need for God, not just one time to get into heaven, but every day, our need for God and our need for one another. Someone said, I think this is a pretty good definition, not technical, I guess. Someone said humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. That's pretty good. It's not thinking less of yourself, but it's just thinking of yourself less. Thank God for his grace. Before I read you these verses or join you there in 1 Samuel, let me give you this if you want to write this down. It's just a one-chapter book. It's called Obadiah. So you can just spell O-B-A-D. But it's one chapter and two verses, verses 3 and 4 that I want to share out of that one chapter with you because this is one of the dangers of pride. I just want us to be aware so we can move on. But it says this in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. That's one grave danger of pride, is it will lead us into deception, and that's dangerous. So he says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who's going to bring me down to the ground? Well, verse 4, you get the answer. Though you may ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I'll bring you down, says the Lord. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So God gives grace to the humble. As we look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, let me join you there. Just want to give, I hope there'll be maybe evidence of pride, so we can examine our own hearts and our lives to see, Lord, am I walking in pride here? So that we can put it aside and humble ourselves for the blessings. So again, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we read these words. I'll tell you what, let me give you a little background. Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel, And he started out well, he really did. The problem was he allowed pride to not only rise up in his heart, but he allowed it to remain. That was the issue, because we all have potential to let that pride rise up because of our heart's condition. But thank God for his Holy Spirit in us, if we know him, to help us set that aside and say, I'm not living this way. But see, he chose to retain it, and as a result, he looked back on his life with regret. We don't want to do that. Someone said the weight of discipline is ounces. The weight of regret is tons. It's better to make the right choices even when they're hard now than to look back with regret. So here's the first evidence of pride, I believe, that we could see in the life of Saul. It's just simply disobedience. Disobedience. And I'll read a few verses there in just a moment. But because what we genuinely believe to be true affects how we live. It affects our actions. Now, I can just have some information in my mind. It may not affect how I live at all. But what we genuinely believe to be true does affect how we live. And in Saul's case, when we read the verses here, this was not the first time he had rejected the word of the Lord and was disobedient. And that's the issue. If we're continual in disobedience, this one time, you know, we fall, we want to repent quickly and make it right. But if we continue in disobedience, that shows that we're believing something that is not true, or that we value our will over God's will. So the Bible says this, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15. It says, and Samuel said, this is the prophet going to the king now. He says, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. He said, go and destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them till they are consumed. Verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? So disobedience is looked on by God as that's doing evil. Because I told you what to do. If you just trust me and do it, I'll handle the results. Well, isn't that the issue so often? Is because we want to try to figure it out. We think we can do it our way and get the results we want instead of trusting God and getting his results, which are always going to be better. God gives grace to the humble. Would you say that with me? God gives grace to the humble. Then verse 20, he says this, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Do you see what deception can do? His pride deceived him. He was absolutely disobedient, but yet he said, I did what God said, and couldn't see where he was falling short. And then he says this in verse 21. This is another tendency of pride as evidence. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things. See, my pride doesn't want to admit that I did wrong. I want to blame somebody or make excuses for what my disobedience. But God doesn't have that. If we want God's grace, we've got to be willing to humble ourselves to say, if I messed up, no, I messed up. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm not making any excuses. It was me. I was wrong. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And start fresh. God gives grace to the humble. Then verse 22 says this. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. That's kind of a link to pride, isn't it? Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. There are consequences. And, of course, he was in a position of great leadership, so the consequences were more than just he had a bad attitude one morning. That was, again, continual disobedience, which was evident of the pride that he allowed to remain in his heart. And then the second evidence of pride, I believe, from Saul's life here is exaggeration. Exaggeration. I had to think about this one a little bit, because as I read through the text there, thinking about his life, I was just looking for what was it that gave evidence that he was walking in pride or that he was even deceived. Certainly the disobedience, I think that was pretty obvious. But I see something deeper here that came out in exaggerating. See, pride, I believe, exaggerates our own effort or contribution, especially when we compare to someone else. So in 1 Samuel 15, if you look back to verse 12, this is what we read, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 12 says, when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, because God sent the prophet to confront him, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And I thought about this because I believe it was just week before last that a statue was placed in Washington, D.C. in honor of Billy Graham. But what a contrast. How God used him around the world and seemed to be such a genuine, humble man. No wonder God used him like he, and seeing it carry on in his children and grandchildren. And of course, his wife, Ruth, was a great influence in the family. And I saw an interview with his son, Franklin Graham, after they had unveiled it. And he said it's so appropriate that he was pointing to the scripture, had the Bible open, and down at the bottom, what he wanted written on it was just simply this, preacher. But you see such a sharp contrast? Saul set up a monument for himself. Billy Graham wasn't after one, but he got one that'll give glory to his Lord. God gives grace to the humble. So he exaggerates, tends to exaggerate our own effort or contribution. And here is the danger, or I would say it this way. Pride can be so subtle, it can be hard to detect in our own hearts because pride does not always appear like just arrogant. But here's what pride always does, focus on self. Pride always focuses on self, whereas humility will consider God and others as well. That's why it says in verse 30, that 1 Samuel 15, 30 says this, then Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. He finally admitted that he did wrong, but he told Samuel, the prophet, hey, honor me in front of everybody, though. Yeah, I sinned, but do you see what I'm saying about how it exaggerates? Then over in chapter 22, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, two verses here, verses 7 and 8, he brought in a young man named David, who was a faithful shepherd. He was a skilled musician. And there was a distressing spirit that would come upon Saul because the Holy Spirit had departed from him. And this distressing spirit would come on Saul, but he could hear worship music that anointed that David played, and that spirit would leave. That's pretty cool. To hear what we take into our spirit. And this young man supported the king and tried to defend him and had a chance on two occasions to kill him and chose to spare his life. But yet Saul's pride exaggerated David to be a threat to him. So this is what it says in 2 Samuel 22, 7. It says, Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will this son of Jesse, speaking of David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me. Now, that's an exaggeration, all right? All of you have conspired against me, and there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with this son of Jesse, and there's no one who feels sorry for me. But do you see the focus on self and how not only disobedience, but the exaggeration? Now let's focus on the good. So we've kind of seen the somewhat evidence of pride. And let me just conclude this message this morning by focusing on two important blessings of humility. Two important blessings of humility. And when you get your hands free, if you would join me in James chapter 4 in the New Testament. James chapter 4. we've already basically seen this. The first blessing of humility that we could look at today is certainly not the only one, but the first blessing is grace. Grace. I grew up at least some years I was in church, and this is the definition I heard, and it's an accurate one. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That's how I heard it over the course of my early years. And that's fine. God's grace is his undeserved favor and kindness. And because it's undeserved, it must be received by faith in God's word. But grace is not automatic. Grace can be resisted or it can be received. And this is what I've discovered about grace. It is God's undeserved favor. It's his undeserved kindness. But God's grace has an effect in us. First of all, it's by God's grace that he makes us righteous before a holy God. That's grace. That has nothing to do with our effort. That's all Jesus and the cross. So we receive, and when we believe with our heart the truth of the testimony of God's word concerning Jesus, that he is Lord, then he makes us righteous. That's grace. But here's something I've learned over the years, an important truth, because if I just say it's unmerited favor, what does that actually mean? How does that help me in my daily life and struggles? But if I know I'm in God's grace, then God's grace is not only his undeserved favor, it's his resurrection power. Power. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, where he wrote about the resurrection of Jesus, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let's build our lives on the truth of who God says we are and not how the world may want to define us. So he says, I am who I am by the grace of God. And he wasn't in a competition, but he was just being honest. In reality, I have worked harder than all of the other apostles combined, but I recognize it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. See, God's grace will help us to do what we can't do without God's grace. But it still must be received, and humility is the gateway to grace. That's why the Bible says this in James 4, verse 6. Again, we read it earlier, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, and would you say this with me? But gives grace to the humble. Then verse 7, therefore, because of that, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Brothers and sisters, we need God's grace in our weaknesses. We need God's grace in our trials. We need God's grace for victory in our temptations. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he said, if you will humble yourself before me and submit to me, I'll give you grace and you can stand against the devil. That's why he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can stand by God's grace to resist the devil because we're standing with God if we submit to him. Y'all hear him? I was just thinking, it's quiet today. Kim is back with the children. We'll bring them in at the end of service for a drawing. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. Lord knows, we can be intimidated when we think about the devil. We're no match for him in our human strength. I'll say that right up front. But God doesn't want us to live in fear of the devil. He wants us to live in reverence and holy awe and fear of him, but to resist the devil by his grace and see him. Remember what happened when Jesus was tempted by the devil after 40 days of fasting? The devil tempted him. Jesus said, it is written. That's how we resist. But he was submitted to the Father's will. Hit him again. It is written. Hit him again. It is written. And when the devil got stabbed 3 times with the sword of the Spirit, he ended up leaving. Jesus didn't flee. The devil did. Because he submitted to God and resist the devil, and the devil flee. And then second, and this is the last one. So again, evidence of pride disobedience and exaggeration, blessings of humility, first grace, and then last for today, wisdom. Grace and wisdom. Thank God for both. Thank God for grace. Thank God for wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible contrasts with foolishness. We don't want to be foolish or do something foolish or silly. That's where we need God's wisdom. And the Bible says this, if you want to just write it down. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Thank God. With the humble is wisdom. Wisdom actually means skills for living. And someone, for example, could have wisdom in mechanics. How many of your moms and grandmothers had wisdom in cooking? I was talking to somebody about that yesterday. So there is a wisdom that people in the world can have, but the wisdom that God gives from Scripture is the skills we need to live this life God's way. Wisdom. Skills for living. Wisdom helps us to see this life in the light of eternity and realize this life is not all there is to it. And what I'm doing now is not only going to affect my life here and now, it's going to affect my eternity. That's living wisely before the Lord. And we need wisdom. How many of us admit, I need wisdom in my relationships? We need wisdom in our health. I'm seeing that more and more. We need wisdom in our finances. I don't know what the future holds, but one of the prayers I pray for our country, first of all, I pray for God's mercy and that God would send us an awakening and a revival among his people to turn our hearts toward him. But my prayers is that God would protect us from not only physical attack, certainly I want that, but even cyber attack. And they're trying. Our government knows China, Iran, North Korea, they're already hitting some of our utility areas. And thank God we've been able to pretty much catch it. But if they could break through and really hit us like they try and want, you can't get money out of ATM. The computers are going to shut down. And I don't want to see that happen. I put an article on the table back here today from James Robinson. It's called Brokenness Will Come. Either we will carry on in pride and be humbled, or we can humble ourselves and experience God's grace. Because God does give grace to the humble, whether it's an individual, family, church, or I believe even a nation. So God gives grace to the humble. And I'll say it even like this. I need God's wisdom in my failures. When I fall short, I honestly have a tendency, and I've learned over the years that it can be a manifestation of pride, because I look at myself and say, I'm a pastor. I can't believe I had that attitude. I got snappy. I did, or whatever it is. And that, but I realize that's where maybe a pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Maybe I was having a little haughtiness of some area and didn't even realize it. But I end up falling. And so I just have to come back to the Lord being real and genuine and say, Lord, again, I offer you nothing but myself. I have no merit. I'm not trying to offset by doing this or that. See, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul said, well, I'm going to give this. God is not concerned with our offering or whatever else if our heart isn't right. So to say, I'm just coming and I'm only casting myself on your mercy and your righteousness, but I thank you for what you did for me and I receive it now and I want to receive your grace. Help me, Lord, to stay close to you and walk in obedience. So I need wisdom in my failures. Saul looked back on his life, and here's what he said at one point. I have played the fool. There's another man named Saul. He started off terribly. It looks like he hated Christians. He gave his consent to murder them. He wanted his followers to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And yet God's grace turned him into not only Saul, but we know him more as Paul. But this New Testament Saul also looked back on his life from a prison cell, getting ready to be executed. And he said, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Not regret, I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. We can humble ourselves. I'll even say it. Let's humble ourselves so God can bless us with his grace and wisdom. And like the New Testament Saul, we can look back on our lives one day with gratitude to God, not regret for mistakes that we've made that we didn't make right. God gives grace to the humble. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer right now. Oh, Lord, we need you. We need you. We need others. Help us to be humble enough to just admit it. And just before we sing this chorus, can we just take a moment right now in the quietness of this moment and just, I'm going to ask you, would you ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal any area of pride in your heart or your life right now? I'm not asking this to condemn you. Lord knows I'm not. I just want to be helpful. But I hope you've heard the truth of God's word today, that if there is an area of pride, why don't we just lay it down? Self-will, stubbornness, disobedience. Let's just surrender it to the Lord so that we can have his grace and we can have his strength and power and we can have his wisdom. Ultimately, it's all about his glory anyway, not ours. Give you a moment to just seek the Lord. And if the Lord brings an area to your heart right now, to your mind, would you just lay it before it, give it to him? Just humble yourself before the Lord. And then open up your heart to receive his grace. Father, I pray that you would reveal to us any area specifically so that we could make it right. I know you don't condemn us, but you do convict. And so, Lord, help us to take any area of pride, bring it to you now and say, Lord, I don't want this in my heart. I don't want it to stay in my life. I'm going to lay it before you, and I know I'll have to do it again. But right now, I'm doing it today. And I open up my heart, nothing between your heart and mine. I open up to receive your grace and your wisdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand together?